Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the confident trust we have in you. And today, we just celebrate what Jesus has done. And we look forward to healings manifested, to the power of God being manifested as your word goes forth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for what has already been accomplished for us in you. And it's in Jesus' name everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, today I was led to talk about Jesus' victory and my healing. This last week while we were on vacation down in Florida, I asked the Lord, would you give me something, tell me what you want me to teach. I normally don't get titles. I normally get a couple of scriptures and it'll kind of flow from there. But I heard just what I told you. Jesus' victory and my healing. So that's what we want to talk about today. But before I get down into the heart of what we're going to look at today, I want you to turn to Psalm 114 with me. While we were there last week also, I asked the Lord, would he do like he did the year previous and just give me a chapter or a psalm to really meditate on. And last year, it was the second psalm, and the verse that he really focused on with me was in verse 8, where it said, ask of me, and I will surely give you. Now, he's talking to Jesus then, but that's my inheritance too. Ask of me and I will surely give you. And I just could not get for a solid week. In fact, as we prepared for vacation here recently, Patricia was over at the house and BJ said, are you going to kind of be out in the zone again on vacation like you were last year? And I said, I hope so. But the Lord dropped this one, Psalm 114, into my heart. And I was telling Robert earlier this morning, when I get up in the morning and go to my office, one of the first things I do is say, Lord, what do you have for me today? What psalm? Because that's where I like to start, by reading a psalm. And a lot of times it's just praying and praising with the psalm. But here recently, in the last several months, three or four times, this psalm has come up in my heart. And I must confess, I've read it, and I said, okay. And I listened, and I didn't get nothing, so I would just move on. But in Florida, it changed. So let's read through the entire psalm. When Israel went forth from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs. And then verse 7 says, tremble, O earth, before the Lord, the God of Jacob. And it concludes by saying, who turned the rock into a pool of water and the flint into a fountain of water. So let's walk back through some of these verses and let me just share with you what I believe the Lord was telling me. Now we know that Egypt means what? A type of sin. And so it's talking about when Israel was delivered from the bondage of sin. Now, as we go through this, I want you not to just think about Israel, but I want you to see this psalm in light of the cross, because it pertains to you and I today. When Israel went forth from Egypt, when they were delivered from the bondage of sin, how did they leave? Worshiping God, they were praising, and they were healthy, and they had a lot of things given to them financially. They were prosperous. That's how they left. So how should we be when we leave, when we are delivered from the bondage of sin, our salvation? It should be not just a ticket to heaven, but it ought to be everything that that salvation encompasses. So you can see yourself here. And then it says, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Now I know it's talking about that their language in Egypt was different from the Hebrew language. But as I meditated this verse, the Lord began to talk to me about how we hear a strange language from those in the world today. They're talking about death, doom, destruction, despair, poverty, lack, all those things. That's not our language. Our language is, I've been healed. I've been delivered from sin. My body's been made whole. I have no lack. My peace and joy overflows. I am abundantly blessed. So they were delivered from a people of strange language, and so have you and I been. And it's up to us to realize that. And then verse 2 says, let me go back to my Bible here. Judah became his sanctuary. Now, what does that mean? Well, what did the Lord do? After he got them across the Red Sea, he told them, I'm going to camp in your midst. And he told them how to camp around him. So he took up his dwelling place where? In the midst of them. Does that relate to you and I? Absolutely. Because you have been made a temple, the holy place of the Most High God. And I'll say for the first time today, the fullness of that is what we need to recognize. We didn't get just a little bit of the Holy Spirit. We didn't get a partial Holy Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit and all that He brings. And then verse 2 continues. And it says, Israel was His dominion. He took authority over things that would come against them. And He executed His dominion in the earth for them. He became their God. He became their king. They looked to Him. Well, what does that have to do with you and I? Who's been given this dominion to exercise in the earth today while Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? This is us. So we see dominion, the dominion we have in this psalm also. And then these verses, the sea looked back and fled. Now, what did the sea represent to them? The Red Sea was that which was going to keep them in that land of sin. Even though as they walked out free, they came to this point where they had to move through that sea or be destroyed by the coming army. So this says the sea, and can you pull up verse 3? The sea looked and it fled. It literally says the sea saw and fled. It turned. And then it says the Jordan turned back. So what was the Jordan representing? That's what kept them from getting into the promised land. They had to cross it. And then verse 4 goes on and tells us the mountains. Now, what do mountains normally mean to us in Scripture? Obstacles, okay? The mountains skipped like rams. It doesn't mean the mountains were happy and rejoicing. I think it means the mountains were being moved, and it was as simple as rams hopping from high place to high place. And the little hills, those things that seem to come against us daily, they just jumped around like little lambs do. And then you begin to get to verse 5, and it says, what ailed you, O sea, that you flee? Jordan, why did you turn back? Verse 6 goes on and asks the same about the lambs. Why do you skip like that? Why do you run? Why are you moved? And we get the answer in verse 7. But let me read you out of Exodus 33. When they left Egypt and they got to the Red Sea, do you remember what the Lord gave them before they crossed? The cloud that separated them, the fire, by day, by night. What was that? His presence. That's what caused the trembling. Now, I want to just set the tone for this by looking at what Moses, when he was talking to the Lord and interceding for the people, and he basically told them, you know, if I've earned your favor, then I expect you to go with us, because that's the only way we're distinguished in the earth. And then the Lord says, I'll go with you. And this is what he said in verse 14, the Lord talking to Moses. My presence and all the glory and all the power it entails My presence will go with you. Now, let me just stop. His presence went with him when you study this whole thing out, because he was declaring that he had favor with him. We're under grace, grace and favor, hand in hand. You need to see yourself in this. It said, my presence will go with you, and this is equally important to you and I will give you rest. Oh, do you see the presence of the Lord brings rest to us? Do we act like it today? We need to. We can. So what's he saying here? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord. In other words, his spirit came down and it stirred things up in the natural realm. Tremble, O earth, before the Lord, before the God of Jacob. What did it do? It split the Red Sea. They walked back on dry land. It caused the Jordan to back up for miles so that they could walk across the Jordan during flood season in bad time. His spirit turned a rock into water that fed them as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, them and all their animals. And then they came back around the mountain another time and it produced a fountain of water again. Now, when I read this, my initial thought went to the lady who had come to Jesus in John 4, and she said, give me some of that water you're talking about so I'll never thirst. That's that pool. And Scripture actually tells us Jesus was that rock. So he's providing that. He's provided that same living water to you and I today. And then it talks about a fountain of water. And I thought, gosh, a fountain of water. Think about being a little boy and going into the stores when I'd come up to visit grandparents in Macon and trying to get on that big water fountain, big to me then, and get that little stream of water coming out. This fountain fed 2 million people, or quenched the thirst for 2 million people and all their animals. That reminds me of John 7. What's flowing out of you and I? Out of the presence that dwells in us. Rivers, plural, of living water. So what the Lord ministered to me with this verse is, when you get the true knowledge of who I am dwelling in you, when you step out, this is what you ought to expect. Things that have become obstacles to you and to people that you're ministering to, parting. The living water that's in us flowing out to others. And so we're going to talk about, and I want to encourage you with that, because I don't think he's just telling me that. I think this is for those of us here today who are here not only to receive healing, but to be able to minister healing. That you have the presence of the Most High God in you, and we ought to expect the earth and the demons that oppose us to react. Doesn't Romans tell us that the earth is looking for the revealing of the sons of God for us? And it's groaning, waiting for us to come alive and take our authority. So this is us today. I would say it this way. They came out of Egypt as more than conquerors because they didn't fight the battle. The Lord won the battle for them. And they came out as more than conquerors. So what does that have to do with us? Well, it has to do a lot with us. Go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to look at the 37th verse. And this morning, we're going to go over a lot of scriptures. And I was reminded, as we were praying in the hour before when we come here early, what Peter said. He said, I think it's proper that I stir you up as a reminder. So we're going to look at some familiar scriptures because we already have in you what you need to be successful. Before I get there, let me just stop. And I would have probably said this later, but when we come to talk about healing, how often as you come, even when you're ministering to others or you're coming to receive here today and said, I wish I had more faith. I wish I had strong faith. I have. I'll raise both hands. I'll praise the Lord that I'm being delivered from that. What am I doing? I'm focusing on what I see as the weakness of my faith. I'm looking at me instead of looking at Jesus. Well, He does tell us something about small faith. He compares it to what? A mustard seed. And yet he says, if you got faith as of a mustard seed, it would what? Move mountains. So what do we tend to do? Yeah, that's me. My faith is small, but maybe it can produce. You're missing the whole picture of the seed. It's not about the size. Does a mustard seed produce a big tree? Does an acorn, which is a lot bigger than a mustard seed, produce a big tree? What's the common thing they have? Life is contained in the seed. And you have been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and that is written in your heart, and that seed actually dwells in you. That's the power of the seed. Quit looking at size and look at the life. Look at Jesus in that seed and water that seed and watch it bring forth life, not only in your life, but in others. Glory to God. So let's look at Romans 8:37. Thank you. I won't have to turn there. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now, it's not love meaning He loved us then, because He still loves us now. King James says we are more than a conqueror. We are receiving the benefits of what the conqueror did. The Amplified Bible, I like what it says. Yet amid all these things, talking about being separated, what can separate us from God? We are more than conquerors, and we gain a surpassing victory through Him who loves us. Glory, glory, glory. A surpassing victory. How do we obtain that surpassing victory? Because Jesus did it. All the good news of the gospel, all the prophecies in the prophetic in the Old Testament points to the cross of Jesus. So let's go back and let's start there. Look at John 19. And I want you to see Jesus and see what He said. And let's begin this discussion about my healing coming from His victory. It's not a victory that I've, a war that I've got to go fight. Because what did we see? When His presence is with me, what should be my state? Rest. Peace comes with it. And with His presence, there's glory and there's power. So John 19, verse 30. Jesus is near the end of the time. He's been on the cross for about 6 hours or now. And He says, I'm thirsty. And they hand Him some sour wine on a hyssop branch. And Jesus received the sour wine. And then He said, and the English translation is, it is finished. The Greek language, really, the word is teleo. And then let me finish this and I'll come back to teleo. Because I hear all the dramatic, when I read this, I hear in my mind, it is finished. I don't believe that's what He said. I believe it was a declaration of strength and even a sense of joy. Because I know for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. So I know it was there. But I want to tell you what that word means in a minute. And so it says, He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. They didn't kill Him. He gave up His spirit for you. Now, when He gave up His spirit, He also placed His self in the trust, in the hands of His Father. Because He said, it is finished. This word teleo means to bring to a close, to end, or to finish. It also can mean to execute, to fulfill, to complete. And finally, it can mean to pay. And you know, every one of those things is pertinent to this verse. To bring to a close, the end, or finish. So what was finished? Well, how about if we say the old covenant? He didn't do away with it. He just fulfilled it. The requirements of the law were fulfilled for you and I. He also, I believe, was saying, my work is done. It is finished. Now, when he was raised from the dead, he trusted the Father. The Father raised him up through the Spirit of glory, raised him up. He presented his blood. He was here. He went and ascended. And what's he doing today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, resting. Is he tired? Now, we laugh and snicker. Well, if he's not, guess what? Neither should we be. Why? Because we're in him, and he's in us. So, I believe he's saying, the old covenant is past. My work is done. Now, let me say that one more time and take that in with your spirit. Jesus said, my work is done. It is completely complete. Would you say it was perfect work? I would. So we could say it's perfectly perfect. My work is done, and I'm going to sit down and rest. That's important to us. So what's the essence of what he's saying? No more law. This is my new covenant of grace. Now, what does grace mean to you and I? Let me go there later, okay? Because I'll get on a sidetrack. But what I want you to see is, I don't want you just to think about grace as unmerited favor and unearned favor. It is. It is both of those things. It is a free gift. But I have come to the realization when I focused on, yeah, it's unmerited. I didn't deserve it. Yeah, it's free, and who am I to be worthy of it? What am I beginning to do? I'm focusing on myself and not on Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, you were made worthy. Nothing we did, but that completed work that we just saw made you worthy. So what I want to do now that the old covenant is finished and it's the work of the cross, I want us to go to Isaiah 53 and take another look. And I want us to go through this as if we've never heard it before, which means we're going to have our ears wide open, we're going to have our hearts wide open, and we're going to have the right attitude to believe that we're going to get revelation as we go through this. Verse 1, who has believed our message? Now, let's just stop there. Why would he start out with believing? Because that's our responsibility in the covenant of grace that we walk in. Who has believed our message? Well, if we're going to believe it, what needs to happen? We need to have some revelation. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it talks about Jesus. Continues, for he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. That's, I believe, talking about the miracle. That he was a man, but he became a man through the work of the Holy Spirit as he hovered over Mary. Then it says, he had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So we might say, he looked just like me. Because that's how often we feel about ourselves, that I'm nothing special. But we feel it in a bad way. He says, you are special. You are so special, you are worth the blood. And then we get to verse 3. He was despised, forsaken of men, looked at in contempt. A man of sorrows, and I'm going to tell you for the first time, that word that is used there can also be translated pains. Acquainted with grief, that word is also has another meaning. It we'll talk about in depth in a moment. Koli, some people say koli, but I believe it's koli. And he was one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That was how the people looked at him then. And then we get to verse 4. Surely, well, let me just stop there. Surely is the Hebrew word alken, A-K-E-N, would be the English writing of it. And it comes from a word which means to stand erect, tall, firm, settled. It is translated surely and certainly. So when this starts out saying, surely, what is the Lord saying to you and I? How about in our vernacular? You can go to the bank on it. This is for sure the way it is. Now, every word of the Lord's that way, but here he's emphasizing it to us. And then he says, our griefs, in the King James and in my New American Standard, our griefs he himself bore. Now, griefs is that word that is also translated sickness. In fact, in the Old Testament, this word, C-H-O-L-I, coli, is used 24 times. 20 times it's translated sickness. Let me give you one. And this is where did you write that down, Minton? Remember when the Lord said, when he made a covenant with him, when he revealed himself as a healer, he said that he would not let any of the diseases of Israel come upon him? That's one example where the sicknesses of Israel he was going to keep from him. So 20 times it's that way. That means 4 times it's translated griefs, and 3 of them are in these 2 verses. I have heard from pastors who I respect that when the New American Standard Bible was translated, the translator had such an argument over these verses that several of them quit the effort. Why? Because man's mind has come to a point where they don't see the Lord healing, but they can understand, well, he took my mental griefs, or they make it something spiritual. I am convinced this is talking about surely my sickness he himself bore. And then it continues on, and my pains, notice I'm saying mine, this is the way you need to see it too. My pains, my sorrows, it says, he carried, he physically took them. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then verse 5, but, and isn't it amazing how we don't have any problems with these first two? But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Yeah, he took my sins. He was crushed for my iniquities, for my little misses and the big things that I do. My rebellion, I might say. And we can accept that. Yay, God, we got a ticket to heaven. I am not demeaning that whatsoever. That is first and foremost. That is the gateway through which these other things come. But look what it says. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. Of our peace is what that's literally saying. The chastening of our shalom fell upon him. And people would say, well, you cannot really not worry. But that's what Jesus told you. And if he told you, what should you expect that you can do? Not worry. And then it says, by his scourging, or by the stripes that he took on his back, we are healed. So does that we include you and I? We must see it and take it as mine, surely. Now, verse 10, which I want to read, this is one that I had a really hard time getting to the point to really identify with this verse, what it was saying to me. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. Goes on to say, if he would render himself as a guilt offering, that he would see his offspring. He would prolong his days. You can raise your hand too now. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. But that first phrase, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why did that give me so much problems? Because he's doing it for me. And I don't see myself as worth that, or I didn't. But if we're going to believe that Jesus desires to heal, we must believe that in the atonement, the Lord was pleased In other words, it was his good will, his pleasure, his will for this to happen so that you and I could have Zoe life eternally, and that begins here on this earth. And healing is one of the first fruits of that. So here we see what happened inside, what man could not see. They saw the physical part, but what the Lord has disclosed to us is not only what happened physically, but what happened in the spirit, because that's where these things were manifested. Now, it is critical that you know it's his will. F.F. Bosworth, and you've heard me say it, you've heard Pastor Trey and Pastor Robert say it. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, 5th chapter, 3rd paragraph, says, if we are going to have faith, my paraphrase, well, let me tell you what it says. Faith begins where the will of God is known. I can't have faith unless I'm convinced that the Lord would please to crush him and put my disease, my sickness, and my pain on him. I can't receive that healing if I don't truly believe that's his will. This has to become a part of us. Why is that so important? Look at 1 John 5. Glory, glory, glory. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence. This is the confidence. What's the confidence? What he's about to tell us. What does confidence mean? That I can have trust in. And let me tell you, your trust shouldn't just be in these words. Your trust is in Jesus and his Father and the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That's where your trust is placed. When you trust him, then what he says, you will also trust. And we know we can trust because the word tells us he is faithful. But look at what we're to have confidence in. We can have confidence before him that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How many people have prayed, Lord, I wish you'd heal me. Lord, I want you to heal me. And they're wishing and a hoping. So what is going on here? Bloop. Coming out of their mouth, and I believe falling to the floor. This is what the word says. I didn't write this. You know, I wish that the Lord would look down here. I say I wish it. If need moved the Lord, if me needing something moved him, and need moved him to do something for you, then because he's no respecter of persons, then there'd be no need, no lack in this earth. But he's chosen this way, where we can make a choice to believe and to trust him. So this says, if we ask according to his will, if we believe that and know it, then he hears us. Verse 15 goes on to say, and we know if he hears us in whatever we ask. Now let's stop here. This word ask is aiteo, A-I-E-T-O in the Greek. And it literally means to submit a request. It can even be translated command. This gives a lot of people pause. What do you mean command the Lord? Well, there is a scripture where he says command ye me back in the Old Testament. This word means to submit a request as if you're submitting a requisition to get something, and that requisition has already been approved. Why can that requisition, when we pray this, knowing his will, how can it already be approved? Because it's a finished work. It is complete. Now that's going to have an impact on how we pray. And we'll see that in just a moment. So, we know it's his will. Now, how do we know it's his will? Well, we saw it in Isaiah. It said it pleased the Lord to do it. What's he doing? Isaiah is prophesying. But now Jesus comes. So let's look to Jesus. Let's go to Mark, first chapter. And we'll go through this account quickly. Because I could teach this one account couple of hours. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him. So he came, wanting and needing and asking. And he fell on his knees before him. He humbled himself. He didn't come arrogantly. Do you know you can go boldly before the throne of grace? And that doesn't mean, though, you have to be bashful doing it. You can be humble doing that as well. He fell on his knees before him and he said, "If you are willing." Now, what does that tell you? He isn't sure that it's God's will for him to be healed. He isn't sure it's Jesus' will. He says, "If you are willing." Now, don't knock this man when I say he wasn't in faith, because he was bold enough to come to him, and he was bold enough to admit where he was. And Jesus met him where he was, because we know he got healed. But he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Today, how many people say, "I know God can, if he will"? Why hadn't he healed so-and-so? I know he can. Why don't he? Now, we need to look at Jesus' response to him in the next verse. It starts off by saying, "moved with compassion." And that's a long Greek word that literally means moved in your inner bowels or your kidneys, down deep inside you. He didn't have a pity party for the man. He was moved with compassion because he knew, because of the love he had for mankind, he had come to earth. In fact, I'll tell you, when you see the phrase "and moved with compassion," most every time in Scripture, in the Gospels, gospel accounts, one gospel, something happened big. 5,000 were fed. He cried looking over Jerusalem. Other cases, healing. And look at what he said to him. He stretched out his hand first and he touched him. Now, what happened to a clean person under the law when they touched a person with leprosy? They became sin. It had that impact on him. Jesus is able to reach out and touch him because he sees this man as clean because of what he knows he's going to do on the cross. He sees this man as healed because he knows healing is coming in the atonement. He knows that. And so he reaches out and he touches him with no fear. And he says to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." We see here Jesus reveal his will, and we're going to see in the next verse, the Father's will to this man. Now, you say, "Yeah, he did it for him." There's three times in the Bible that it talks about Jesus, says it in different ways, not being a respecter of persons. What does that mean to you? It means if he did it for this man, he's obligated to do it for you. There's no question about it. "Well, yeah, but that was Jesus in his day, and you know healing." Well, wait a minute. There's also three verses that say differently, but the same thing. "I am the Lord and change not" in Malachi. "Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever." And you know, it's interesting to me how we can have look back and have faith that something could have happened if I'd have known this then. We can look way in the future and think, "Yeah, I know that I'm going to be raised up and resurrected with him." But saints, we need faith today. That's why Hebrews 11:1 starts out, "Now faith is." Didn't plan on going there and won't go any further. So, what happened then? Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. We see here the will of Jesus, the will of the Lord, Father God, from before time through eternity. This will never change. This is his heart toward you and I. Now, Knowing that, then, let's go to Hebrews 1, because I want to just imprint it a little bit further in our mind, because what do we need to know? We need to have absolute certainty that it's the will of the Lord for you and I to walk in health. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, how did He speak to them long ago to the fathers? Through the prophets in many portions, in many ways. That's what we saw in Isaiah. That's what we saw in the first five verses. That's what we saw in verse 10. The Father prophesying through the prophets, telling us, this is my will. And then verse 2, it says, though, in these last days, meaning the time we're living in now, but also it meant the time that Jesus was here on the earth, He has spoken to us in His Son. How did He speak to us through His Son? By what Jesus did, whom He appointed heirs of all things, through whom He also made the world. Verse 3, talking about Jesus, He is the exact radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's a strong statement there. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Why did He sit down? Say it again. It was finished. It was complete. What is He doing? He is resting in that completed work. What do we say? And we joke about Levi around here imitating his dad. He'll dress like him sometime, and he stands like him, and if Trey dances with this one song, Levi's going to dance in the same way, just like him with that one song. And here in the South, we might say he's a spitting image of him. That's what this verse is saying about Jesus. The Father is, and Jesus said it when He was on the earth, if you've seen Me, Philip, you have seen the Father. So we have then Jesus testifying through His actions on the earth, this is the Father's will. I've displayed His will by my actions. I'm sitting down now. So I want to ask you the question, how does Jesus view Minton? Let's make it about me. When something comes against my body and I have to resist it, how does He see me? So some people are saying is healed, and we're in agreement with that. That's the way He sees me. Is there, may there be pain in my body? Yes. But how does He see me? Healed. Why? Because He knows His work was complete. It was perfect. Now, I don't want anybody to get upset with me. But if He sees us that way, how should we see ourselves? In the same manner. Do we have more than one testimony for it? Yes. Look at Matthew 8, verse 17. Now, the translators didn't have the fortitude, I don't believe, to translate those two verses in Isaiah correctly. And they're human. I was reading the other day, read your Bible. I was reading a bumper sticker as we were coming back from Florida. Read your Bible. And then it continued on. And make sure it's King James. Bless you. The translators may have missed it. But here we've got a commentary from the one who wrote it, the Holy Spirit. Look what He says. He Himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now what does Jesus, the Word, say? 1 Peter 2:24. The last phrase. By His stripes were, by His stripes, by His wounds, you were healed. That's how he sees you. And dear ones, that's how we need to see ourselves. So I want to ask you the question. If Jesus sees it this way, and again, hear me with your spirit. I've been guilty of what I'm about to say. How do you think he feels when we say, Jesus, please heal so-and-so? Do you think he's sitting there saying, what else do you want me to do? It would be like me giving away this Bible with all my writing for years in it to Miss Connie. And then Sunday, Connie comes up to me and says, thank you for that Bible. By the way, can I see your Bible a minute? Well, Connie, I've already given you my Bible. What's she asking me for? Something that she already has. Something that she already has. So let's ask ourselves the question then. What is my response to this? And really we've got to ask, how do I see myself? Because we need to see ourselves as Jesus does. Now, I believe what I'm about to tell you, it's not criticism, but it's symptoms that we don't see ourselves the way we should. How do I pray? I believe that reveals a great deal about us. I was actually thinking this morning about our country and about how many people are praying about our country instead of praying for our country. Big difference about praying for somebody and you say, Father, you know that guy's just an old sinner, he's a drunk, runs around, does all this stuff, versus saying, Father, I call him a believer in the name of Jesus. I'd speak those things that be not as though they were. Big difference. Same is true on how we pray for healing. So, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, heal Sister Joan. What's his response going to be? Same thing is it with Connie. I've already given it to you. I've already given it to you. What are we doing when we're pleading with somebody like that? We're acting like a little child saying, gimme, 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 gimme. We're begging. And I will say unashamedly to you, beggars, believers are not beggars. Well, Minton, we're supposed to ask, what did that word mean that we talked about? Aiteo, which is used, it's in Mark 11:23, it's in John 15, all those places where it says, ask and ye shall receive, that's the word that's used. It's saying, make a request for what you need based on the fact that you know it. So, Jesus isn't going back to the whipping post because it's done. Another thing I hear is I got to get 40 people and we're just going to bombard heaven, the gates of heaven, until the Lord does this. And I've heard it about, I mean, pick a subject, including healing. Well, I'm just going to tell you, you're too late to ask for that because he's already rent the heavens and come down. When it talks about the Holy Spirit coming down to earth to rest on and stay on Jesus, one of the gospel accounts actually uses the words that when it said the heavens open, the word means to literally be torn open. It's the same word that is used when it talks about the veil in the temple being rent. The heavens has already been rent. The presence of God has come down and he's dwelling in you and I. So, we don't need to pray that. How about if we say, well, we just pray and pray and pray like we're going to pray to a point that God changes his mind. Well, wait a minute. If you're trying to change his mind to heal Miss Judy, then the word says that we know his will for healing. He's told us. We've seen it. The word tells us concerning healing, he's not going to change his mind. So, what am I asking for? Faith, prayers offered in faith, fervently, and fervently is fine, But I like that next word, the fervent, effectual prayer, the one that is energized. It's fervent, so it is energized, coming up loud, coming up strong in you. But it's also energized because you know the will of the Lord. You're declaring what He did. And the final thing that I've been guilty of is, Lord, you know how much I need this to happen today. I really need it. Now, we've said this before. If need moved God, there would be no needs here. Need did move God. And He gave us and opened the door on a way for us to receive from Him. So we're more than conquerors. We've already got it. I want to go to Ephesians 2:8 with you. Now, we're doing some teaching on Wednesday mornings in the Bible study that I do here on a new series that just started yesterday, and when the Lord's told me to entitle it Grace, Faith, and the Power of God. And so this is big in my heart right now. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Did I say 3? I meant 2 if I said that earlier. For by grace, what is grace? It is that unearned, unmerited favor, but let me tell you, it's more. Grace is all the ability of God made available to you for your behalf. It's everything that He is made available to you. For by grace, and then it says what? You have been saved. Do not read that as I have a ticket to heaven. It is talking about all that the word sozo means. Sozo is used about as much for healing as it is for going to heaven in that connotation. So not only do you get that part about the iniquities and transgressions, but you also get the rest of verse 5. That peace, that healing, that Jesus being made poor that we might be rich. And how is it that we get it? Through faith, through believing. And it's not something we earn. It's not about you having a lot of confidence in your faith, because this faith too came to you as a gift from God. So it's taking that small amount of faith that we have and knowing that I have been redeemed by incorruptible seed. And that if I water that seed, life will come forth. It shall be. So how do we pray then? How do we address it? Well, we do it from that position of dominion. Would you agree? I mean, after all, we're more than conquerors. We've been the one who's told here to have dominion. And if we're ministering, if we're before God pleading our case for ourselves, pleading, I mean, not begging, making a legal claim. If we're making that legal claim, then the first thing I need to do is see myself as healed, not trying to get healed. And that goes back to what Pastor Robert talks to us about all the time. You got to know who the real you is. This healing, this peace, this redemptive work, you being made righteous, started in the spirit realm, and it manifests in this earthly realm through our faith. And that's the way God set it up. You know, so many people today, one of the things we've got to do is, we talked about it, we've got to believe God, we've got to believe He's good, and we've got to believe He's good to you. I got to make it personal. And we need to believe His words. A lot of people today says, take that scripture in Psalm 119, verse 89, which says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And they'll say, "The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it." That's not what that verse said. It's settled. The Lord sees you as healed, whether you believe it or not. What we need to do is settle it in our heart, in this inner man. See it, seeing it as real, as grace already given to me. So grace is not about me, but it's about Jesus and the finished work. And that's why I said to you earlier, don't just sit there and think about grace, unmerited favor. No, I didn't deserve it. And I'm not worthy. I was awful. And what are you doing? You're focusing on you. To be honest with you, you're going back into works instead of looking at Jesus, because that grace is all about Him. And then faith. We must believe. I personally believe faith is a choice we make. And we've talked about mustard seed, but we need to see that same DNA that's in God dwells in you. And then we need to get to a point, Hebrews 4:10. Oh, he's quicker. For the one who has entered his rest, himself also rested from his work, just as God did from his. How did we start this? By talking about the presence of God and the impact it ought to have on my heart and my confidence that that presence is going to take care of everything I need. It's what enabled. I mean, if you talk about the pinnacle of grace, I mean, we think about grace, but to me, to think that He would place Himself in me, I mean, that's at the very tip top of it. If I allow my mind to whirl on that, I can't even complete it. Enter into His rest. That's the labor that we have. Now you say, well, do you have other scriptures? Yeah, we could go through a bunch. Mark 11:23-24. Believe you receive when? When you pray. Why should you believe you receive when you pray? Because He said, I've already given it to you. It's mine. So how do we pray? We command from our position of authority, from this position of being a conqueror. We speak to the demonic. If we perceive the Lord shows you that it's something demonic, we speak to it, and what must it do? And folks, you ain't got to fight with the devil. When he knows you're speaking in faith, it's going. I've seen it happen. I've seen it in my family in more than one occasion. It's as if we are just saying, okay, Lord, I have this requisition here. You tell me this is mine. I'm coming before your throne to take mercy. And we know that Jesus, that the Word says that God is the Father of mercies, plural. And we know healing is a mercy, because the blind guy said, have mercy on us. And Jesus healed him. So we can go and we can take mercies, but we can find grace to do what? To help during my time of need. How can we find that grace? Because we know where it's seated, at the right hand of the Father in the person of Jesus. We go and we take that grace that we need for what we're approving. How can we be so bold? Because I'm His child. And I can go into Daddy's throne room anytime I want to, and there's no devil in hell can keep me from it. So when we begin to declare, when we begin to request, now you may say, well, wait a minute, Scripture says you ask not because you have not. I mean, you have not because you ask not. Why is that true? What does the rest of it say? Because you're asking wrongly. It's not about not asking. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. That's not written in a context of you got to go before the Father and beg Him, is it? It's written like a child would go before Mama and say, Mama, I'm hungry. It's requesting because He knows from that love that Mama's going to give it to Him. That's the same way we're requesting from the Father. So we can speak to our bodies. We can command them to change. We can declare the Word of God over it, what He says about it. The whole attitude in that prayer is, and in our words that we use, is what is our heart saying about it? Knowing that His will for me is to be healed. And because I'm willing, because I know He's willing, and I believe it, I begin to act on it. So, if you're ready to receive, we're ready to pray. So, Father, I just thank You right now that I have spoken what I believe You told me to do. You told me to say. I know it's Your heart that each one of us here walk out healthy and whole. Holy Spirit, I just ask You to continue to minister this word as people mutter it, as they go over and think about it. Put it down deep in their heart. Show them how to meditate it. Allow us to see things as You do, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding to what is already ours. We don't ask You for more. We just say we're here today to take what Jesus has purchased for us. And it's in His glorious name we pray. Amen.